Underground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently in a series looking at one of the greatest examples of a man of God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus as we study with Pastor Nate through the life of Joseph.
Call this message this morning, "It's Time to Let Go." It's time to let go. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. Remember, his dad has just died. They're in Egypt together. They just buried him in Israel. They've traveled back to Egypt. And then it says this, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did too evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about to us as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So Joseph's father dies, and the brothers are afraid. They're like, "Oh man, here we go. We buried dad. Now Joseph, he's second in command in Egypt. He can do whatever he wants and get away with it." They're afraid that he is now going to either throw them in prison or kill them or whatever it is. They're afraid, and rightfully so. There's, I'm sure, at least awkwardness, if not tension, between these brothers. Right? I mean, last time they were together, they hated each other. So much so that their original plan was to kill him. And then one of the brothers was like, "Oh, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery." So they sold him into slavery. And then they told their dad that he was killed by a wild animal. They killed an animal and put blood all over. Remember, Joseph had the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their dad. And they're like, "Look, this was Joseph's coat, but he was killed." And this whole situation has gone down. And we've followed the life of Joseph, the good and the really bad, since he's been sold into slavery. He's had a tough life. And all of it would have been traced back to his brothers. And I'm sure there was times where he was laying in bed at night, maybe when he was in prison for years and years for something he didn't do, or maybe when he was working as a slave and life was difficult or whatever it was, and he was thinking, "Oh man, that day is going to come, and I'm going to see my brothers again, and I'm going to get so even. They're not even going to see it coming. It's going to be so good. It's going to be amazing." And I got to imagine that those thoughts were happening. And now, here it is, Joseph's in charge. The brothers begging for their lives, and he has opportunity to get even. Opportunity to not forgive, and opportunity to get even. And Joseph, he forgives. Joseph, he lets it go. He says, as soon as they come and they make up this story where they come and they say, "Hey, Joseph, dad said it was like his dying wish, like his last final breath. He said, just please forgive your brothers." Which is probably a made-up story. We don't read about that as Joseph or Jacob saying that to the kids. But we see this situation where they come and please forgive his brothers. And Joseph cries because he's like, "Of course I'm going to forgive you. Of course I'm not going to hold on to this." And now we see this situation. Joseph has opportunity, and instead he forgives. And forgiveness, this idea of forgiveness, is a difficult thing to do. Forgiveness is tough because forgiveness has to happen after someone really wrongs you. When you have to forgive somebody, you know, there's times where somebody says something stupid and like, "Man, I'm sorry." And you're like, "Oh, it's all good." And it's not really, but when there's a time for forgiveness, meaning there's something in your heart that is holding something against somebody else, and that calls for a time of forgiveness, usually when you have to forgive somebody, it's because they've really wronged you. And usually, it builds up over time. Once somebody's wronged you, after a while, it takes a while, and you begin to hold on to something, and holding on to something, it causes us to be bitter, it causes us to have a hard time to let go, and usually it's because of something big. And forgiveness, it isn't a small thing. And maybe some of you have had to forgive somebody. The interesting thing about Joseph's situation is he's got to forgive his brothers. And it's interesting, the hardest people to forgive are the ones closest to you. Joseph, his whole situation is, it's with his family. It's not with strangers. It's not some random person that gave him a dirty look at the mall. It's like, these are his family. These are people that are supposed to be there for him. These are people that should have his back, and yet they've wronged him. They've betrayed him. And so Joseph, in the most difficult situation possible, he has to learn and he has to choose to forgive rather than get even. And forgiveness isn't a small thing, but Joseph, even though he had the right to be bitter and not forgive, he got better and forgave. He had the right. I mean, if this story would have read that as soon as Joseph's dad was gone, he threw all of his brothers in prison, we'd be like, yeah, I get it. Sold into slavery. Like, you, Joseph, you have every right to be mad at your family. And yet Joseph, he is shocked at the thought that he wouldn't forgive them. When they come and say, please, dad said you got to forgive. He's like, are you? He cries. He's like, are you serious? Of course I'm going to forgive you. There's no reason for me to hold on to it. And so he forgives them because he chooses. He realizes that forgiveness is better. And we see in this text a couple of reasons how and why he forgave them. And that's what I want to give to you this morning. How and why. Number one, forgiveness comes from forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from forgiveness. Joseph said in verse 19 through the first part of 20, he says, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? And he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He says, am I in the place of God? Do I have the right to judge people? In other words, what he's doing is he understood who God was and what God does. When he responds to them, they come to him and they're like, please just let us go. He knows who God is and he understands what God does. And from his understanding of who God is and from his understanding of who God was, that allows him to forgive his brothers. Because he has a proper perspective of who God is and what God has done, he's able to look at people and treat people properly coming from his perspective of who God is. If he didn't understand who God was and what God did, then he wouldn't understand what he was supposed to do and who he was supposed to be. But because he had a proper understanding of God, he was able to look at people and treat them correctly. A lot of time, mistreatment happens when we misunderstand who God is. When we understand who God is and the way God treats people, it's going to change the way we treat people. Does that make sense? When we look at God, and God, you have every right to judge and condemn. God, you have every right to pour out justice and righteousness. God, you have every right to do that. And yet, because you're gracious and you're merciful, people still stand. And if God, you're able to do that, then I should be able to do that to people around me. And our ability to forgive comes from an understanding of who God is and what God has done for us. Ephesians chapter 4 makes it really simple. I'll read it to you. It'll be on the screen. Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Ready? Here's how. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, be kind to one another, which kindness is just simple. Smile at somebody, say nice things, don't beat people up, just be kind. And then he says, forgive one another. And he tells us how. He says, even as God in Christ forgave you. He says, our forgiveness, our ability to forgive other people comes from first understanding what God has forgiven us from. And then we just pause and we go, okay, what has God forgiven me from? And then you're like, well, everything. Every sin I've ever committed, past, present, future sins, every wrong, every evil thought, every wicked action, every sin that I've ever committed, Jesus has taken the penalty for it, not only taken the penalty for it, but forgiven us of it. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid our penalty on the cross, what we deserve. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus instead of us. So first, we deserve Jesus' punishment, and then Jesus is able to look at us and say that he forgives us. One of the most powerful scenes in the Bible is Jesus on the cross, people standing, the ones that are crucifying him, mocking him, making fun of him, saying, if you are God, get yourself off the cross. You had the ability to help other people, help yourself. And Jesus on the cross looks down at them and says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Powerful scene of forgiveness because Jesus is able to forgive everyone. And Paul says, we've got to learn to forgive others because of all God has forgiven us for. And so our forgiveness comes from understanding who God is. When they come to Joseph and they're like, please forgive me. He's like, of course, I'm not God. I don't have the ability to judge you. I don't have the ability to condemn you. And if God has forgiven me for so much, I'm going to forgive you for so much. And no matter what wrong people have done to us, we've done it to God and God still forgives us. And so we just got to understand that forgiveness comes from an understanding of who God is. Forgiveness comes from forgiveness. If you have a hard time forgiving people, maybe there's one person in particular, or maybe it's a group of people, or maybe it's an entire situation, forgiveness comes from recognizing what we've been forgiven for. And I'm not talking about what people have forgiven you for, because I'm sure there's times where people have forgiven you for being stupid. That's life. But the big idea is to pause and say, okay, God, what have you forgiven me for? And from that, we're able to forgive other people. Number two, forgiveness sees the big picture. Forgiveness sees the big picture. Joseph, he recognizes God in this situation, and he also sees what God was doing. I love this verse. It's such a famous verse, but it's so good. It says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Joseph is able to look back on his life and the things that should cause him to be angry at his brothers, he's able to see the good that God intended through it. He's able to see the fact that if he wasn't sold into slavery and if he didn't get thrown into prison, he wouldn't have been able to become second in command in Egypt, and he wouldn't have been able to predict and prepare for the famine. And as a result, he saved not only the nation of Egypt, but surrounding nations, including his family. And he's able to see God's hand even in the difficulty, knowing that God was working it out for good. You know, Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28 when he wrote that. The verse that says God will work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph didn't have that. But he, because of his relationship with God, was able to see God's hand even in the difficulty. And so his forgiveness, when he was able to let go of what he was holding on to, he was able to see what God was doing as a whole. Now, what unforgiveness does is it causes us to focus on one situation. It isolates our focus. That's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness causes us to focus on the thing that has upset us or the thing that has wronged us. And ultimately, when we're focused on the person or the thing that has wronged us, it causes bitterness to develop inside of us. That's what unforgiveness does. At first, it starts like, I can't believe they said that. And then it's like, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they said that. Can you believe they said that? And it changed. All of a sudden, it's like, it goes from something small. And usually it is something small. It goes from something small. And it builds inside of us. And we create. And pretty soon, we've allowed bitterness to develop inside of us. And that bitterness is causing us to miss out on the freedom that comes from forgiveness. And so when we focus on the wrong, when we focus on the person that's wronged us, it creates bitterness inside of us. And listen, the problem with bitterness and unforgiveness is that it only hurts you. Can we be honest for a second? Usually when someone wrongs us and you are on the level of holding it inside of you and you aren't willing to forgive, isn't it true that most of the time they didn't even know that they wronged you? Isn't that the case? Like, you ever, somebody comes up and like, do you know what? I'm sorry. I've been holding on to this. I forgive you. I needed to let you go. And you're like, I don't even remember doing that. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I didn't know you were holding on to all this bitterness and you were so mad at me. I thought we were good. I don't even remember messing up. And that's usually how it is. The person that's holding on to the unforgiveness, the person holding on to the bitterness is suffering. And the person that did the wrong is kind of like, oh, I don't really remember doing that. That's usually how it is. Usually when you have to let something go, the person that you're releasing didn't even realize they had messed up. And so what bitterness does, what unforgiveness does, is it only hurts you. Because the person that wronged you, they're going on with their life. They don't really notice. Not that, they should notice. I'm not saying that that's right. But usually they don't notice. And usually they kind of let go and we're still holding on. And we tend to focus on the thing that someone did. And our view is isolated and we can't see that it's hurting us. Unforgiveness hurts you way more than it hurts the other person. Unforgiveness and then led to bitterness. It only hurts you. It rarely hurts somebody else. And we become slave to, entrapped in unforgiveness. And then that's all we are. We're just bitter. We can't even look at the person. But forgiveness, it allows us to see past that and see the bigger picture. It allows us to see, one, that it's only hurting us. Forgiveness allows us to go, man, this is painful for me. It's not doing me any good, and it's not hurting or helping anybody else. And so forgiveness allows us to let go and see the big picture, and it allows us to walk in that freedom. And if it is hurting somebody else, it allows them to be released from it too. Sometimes people, on the other end, maybe they do notice, and the fact that you won't forgive them is hurting them. We need to release people. If you're holding on to bitterness, you need to release yourself, and you need to release the person that you're mad at. Third and final thing. You still with me? Forgiveness moves forward. Joseph doesn't just forgive in word, but also in action. Look at verse 21. It says, "Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So he says, "I forgive you." And then he didn't just walk away and be like, psych. He didn't walk away like, it's still going to happen. I'm still going to get my time. No. He says, "I forgive you. You're forgiven." And then he says, "Watch, I'm going to show you that I forgive you by treating you differently. Now I'm going to take care of you." And he says, he spoke kindly to them. And he says, "I'm going to provide for you and your kids." Joseph, he didn't just say that they were forgiven, but he actually showed them with the way he treated them that they were forgiven. He doesn't just forgive them and then avoid them, which is kind of our tendency. He doesn't just forgive them and then never see them again. He moves forward into new and better relationship with them. This is the difficult thing to do. To move from forgiveness into new and better relationship. Now, I'm not saying that you have to hang out with the person every single day of your life. Like, if you're struggling with forgiving somebody and God's telling you that you need to let that go, you need to forgive them, I'm not saying that now every single day you have to text and hang out 24/7. But you have to enter into new and better relationship. Meaning there is freedom in that relationship where it isn't awkward, it isn't bitter, it isn't intense. There's freedom into new and better relationship. And Joseph, he's able to release them and then he's able to move into new and better relationship. And real forgiveness allows us to move into better relationship. Not just forgive in word, but in action. We are really good at saying we forgive someone, really to avoid confrontation, right? Somebody will come up and say like, "Listen, I'm sorry for wronging you. Like, I said this thing, I shouldn't have said that." And we're like, "Oh no, it's all good. No worries. Like, we're good. Oh, forget it." And then we walk away and what do? Like, still can't believe they did that. Even though they said sorry, even though they feel guilty about it, even though they're trying to reconcile, we'll say you're forgiven because we don't want the awkwardness of saying, "Do you know what? That really hurt me and I'm struggling with forgiving you right now. And do you know what? I kind of don't want to look at you right now. So give me a minute and then we'll talk." Because we don't want it. We don't like confrontation. And so we avoid that. And so the easy thing to say, "Oh, no, that's good. Oh, I don't even remember you saying that. We're good." And the reality is we just want to avoid confrontation altogether. But real forgiveness looks at somebody and says, no, I understand that you're sorry. And I'm going to tell you that it did hurt. But God calls me to forgive. And I don't want to hold on to bitterness. And so I'm letting myself go, and I'm letting it go. And real forgiveness allows us to move forward. We can say that we forgive them all we want, but unless our actions show that we've forgiven them, we will still be bound to unforgiveness and bitterness. And so Joseph, he is able to say not only that, hey, listen, guys, I know dad's gone. I know this is awkward. I'm not going to hurt you. We're good. Not only that, he's able to say, listen, I'm going to take care of you now as well. I'm still second in command in Egypt, and I'm still going to make sure that you are protected and that you are provided for. And Joseph, not only was he able to say it, but he was able to really do it. And real forgiveness allows for relationship. Now, usually relationships that require forgiveness must be rebuilt. Usually relationships that require forgiveness must be rebuilt. Rebuilt in trust, obviously. Rebuilt in time. You might not spend the same lengths of time. You might have to rebuild that time real practically, like maybe not spend all day with them, but maybe like have coffee with them or like a short period of time hanging out and rebuilding that type of thing. Rebuilt in time. Also rebuilt in interest and intensity of relationship. There's things that have to be rebuilt. I'm not saying that when you forgive somebody, the next day you have to spend all your time, all of your energy, trust them with everything, like your life's just an open book now. No, I'm saying that when you have to rebuild a relationship, it has to be rebuilt. It takes time. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. But in order for you to be free, you've got to be willing to rebuild that relationship. And Joseph was able to forgive and move forward into all that God had for him. Ultimately, Joseph being in Egypt saved the nation of Israel. Real practically, not only the nation of Israel as it was, but the nation of Israel moving forward and ultimately bringing the Messiah into the world. And the way he did that and the reason it was so powerful for him to be in Egypt was because there was something different about Egyptian culture than anywhere else in the world. Egyptian culture, we actually looked at it really briefly a few weeks ago. It was like a month ago. You probably don't remember. But when Joseph and his family reunited, there's this really interesting moment that happens where they have dinner together, and his brothers, they all sit at one table, and then we're told that Joseph sat at a different table, and then the Egyptians, the guards and things like that, sat at a different table. So we've got the Israelites, the people that are obviously Israel, and sitting at one table. Now, Joseph technically could have sat at them, but they thought he was an Egyptian, so he sat at a different table. And then the guards and things like that sat at another table. And the reason for that was because the Egyptians didn't mix culture. They thought that Egypt was the top of the line. They were pretty much that pharaohs descended from gods, and the people of Egypt descended from gods. And so they didn't want to really be tainted by the cultures around them. And so they separated themselves completely from the rest of the world. And so when Joseph and his family moved to Egypt, and at the end of this book, at chapter 50, right where we just left off, all of his family, there's about 70 of them living in Egypt. And what they did is they basically blocked off an entire neighborhood and community that they gave to the people of Israel and let them live there. And the reason this is important is because they were able to keep the Jews, they were able to keep their Jewish laws and traditions pure. Now, if the famine would have happened and they wouldn't have gone to Egypt to provide for themselves and they wouldn't have lived there in Egypt, probably what would have happened is they would have been really adopted into the pagan culture, the Canaanites that were around them. Most likely what would have happened is because there was food probably with the Canaanites and things like that, the Israelites would have just sort of acclimated to the Canaanite culture. But because they went to Egypt, they were able to keep the Israelite really customs and traditions pure. And so after 400 years, after Joseph died, and ultimately millions and millions of Jews come about, they still live in the same community. That's why in the book of Exodus, it's so interesting. When all of the plagues are pouring out on Egypt, the Israelites are safe. And the reason for that is because they live in a whole separate area. It wasn't like the Israelites intermingled with the Egyptians. The Israelites had their own little town in Egypt, and then all the Egyptians lived somewhere else. And so when the plagues were pouring out on Egypt, the Israelites were safe. The reason I'm saying all this is because the Israelites' culture remained pure, Jesus was able to come from a pure line from Israel. the families of Israel wouldn't have stayed pure. The tribes wouldn't have stayed pure. The nation wouldn't have been settled. If the nation wasn't settled, then David wouldn't have come. If David wouldn't have come, then Jesus wouldn't have come. And so Joseph, not only him being sold into slavery, did it save Israel for that time, his family for that time, but it saved the entire world. Joseph, because of his life and because of his difficulty and ultimately because of his forgiveness, we get Jesus, and now all of humanity can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And sort of the big takeaways is that Joseph's life, because he lived sold out for God, because he had the three great equities in the kingdom of God, which is suffering, purity, and forgiveness, because he lived as God wanted him to live, as a result, he changed the world forever. God doesn't take difficulty and that disqualify us, or God doesn't allow things for no reason. God uses situations in our life to ultimately bring about his greater plan and his greater purpose. And we sing glory,
glory. Thanks again for tuning in to Middle Ground Radio. We pray that this message has blessed you and your relationship with Christ. And if you'd like more information about all that's going on here, check us out online at middlegroundradio.com or follow Pastor Nate on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher. Have a blessed week and join us next time here on Middle Ground Radio.